Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for the victory that was won in our country in Roe versus Wade. We thank you for the lives that would be saved because of it. Lord, we just pray that that would be established, that it would not be able to be come against, overridden, overturned anyway, Lord. We just pray that it would be solid and firm in our country. May it be established in our country now, Lord. But Lord, help us. Help us, Lord. Help us this morning to hear your word. Help us to hear your heart. May your spirit speak loud and clear to us as we look into your word and study your word. May we gain wisdom. May we gain understanding. May we be challenged. We thank you in Jesus' precious name. Amen. While we have gained a great victory in our country this week, I want to encourage you that now is not the time to stand down or to stand back or to say, that's great, that's good. While we gained traction, we gained ground in one area, I want you to be aware that we are losing ground in other areas. While you can look and see good things going on, you can also look and see some very concerning things going on. I read an article that was called How the LGBTQ Plus Activism Has Negatively Impacted the Church. Let me read it just so you got that clear. How LGBTQ plus activism has negatively impacted the church. And this man wrote this very well. His name is Michael Brown, Dr. Michael Brown, and he works in this area. The Lord had spoke to him, I'll try to get this right, but to reach out in love, but also to resist. So I'm going to read this. I'm just going to read excerpts from it because I can't read the whole thing. But I am going to read some of the excerpts from this different parts of this article that get the point across. He says, American culture has changed dramatically in the last 30 years. Before that time, Christianity was generally respected by the society, while homosexuality was disdained. Today, the tables have turned to the point that almost anything LGBTQ plus is celebrated while the church is largely disdained. In short, if gay is good, the church is bad. This is another reason why many have left the church, especially among the younger generation. He goes on to say, consider American views on same-sex marriage. Gallup first began polling American views on this in 1996, at which point 27% of the public supported legalizing same-sex unions. In 2022, the number rose to 72%. We are now the bad guys, is what he says. The opposition, the ones standing in the way of progress, the small-minded, Bible-thumping bigots. The people who say yes to religion and no to love. In the past, being pro-Christian and pro-natural marriage meant swimming with the tide. Today, it is the exact opposite. He says, the problem for true followers of Jesus is that the Bible hasn't changed, which means that God is still against homosexual practice and identity. And so, if we want to be in solidarity with the Lord, we will have to find ourselves at odds with prevailing culture. At the same time, we do not want to drive people away from the Lord by making opposition to LGBTQ plus activism our primary cause, as opposed to the Great Commission being our primary cause. Nor do we want to appear or be mean-spirited, judgmental, or hypocritical. If we are going to follow the Lord, we are going to have to be at odds with our culture. Can I get an amen? See, following Jesus won't always guarantee positive results in your life. At a time could be on the horizon when following Jesus could negatively affect your business. When following Jesus could negatively affect, could cost you your job. When following Jesus could elicit real persecution from coworkers and friends and people in the community. Isn't this what Jesus told us to expect? He says, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world. I have chosen you out of the world, and that is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. I've titled it Canceled. Canceled. Because in our culture, there is something that people are calling cancel culture. You may be aware of the term, but let me define it for you very quickly. It says, cancel culture is a phrase used to refer to a form of ostracism in which someone is thrust out of social or professional circles, whether it be online, social media, or in person. Those subject to this ostracism are said to have been canceled. Here in the beginning of this year, earlier this year, Will Smith, the famous actor, slapped Chris Rock at the Academy Awards. Many of you have probably heard and know what I'm talking about. The night that he did that, nothing really happened. Everybody, I think, was shocked. Like, whoa, what did we do? But since then, he's issued an apology, and one source says this about Will Smith. It says, his biggest fear is that he's in the process of being fully canceled, and there is nothing he can really do about it except sit back, suck up his punishment like a man, and try to atone however he can. There is a trend in our culture that cancels anyone who does not agree with it. And do we, as Christians, think that we are exempt from this? If we take a stand on biblical truth and values, we will face the risk of being canceled. So this morning, I'm going to ask the question, how do we live our lives when following Jesus puts us at risk of being canceled? Or you may say, how do we live our lives when it's not popular to follow Jesus Christ? Of course, I'm not going to give you much of my opinion. We're going to look to Scripture. The first thing that we need to do is we need to draw near. We're going to look in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 through 25. It says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day approaching. The truth of the gospel needs to be the foundation that we build our lives upon. I want you to take note of two words in this passage. Therefore and since. Therefore and since. And therefore tells us that what he is getting ready to say is based on what he just said. Because of what I just said is true, what I'm going to say is also true. And therefore, combined with since means that he's relating the truth that he is going to say. He's restating the truth that he is going to say is based on. So then he goes on to restate the three fundamental truths that he taught in the previous chapters of Hebrews. And these are the foundation of what he's about to say. And these are the truths. The first one is that the blood of Jesus gives us confidence to come into God's presence. That the way to God has now been opened by the breaking of Jesus' body on the cross. And Jesus now stands as our great high priest representing us before God. He's saying, I'm going to tell you some stuff, and it's based on these three truths. Therefore, since... Now this is true. He says, see, because of these three truths, we can now draw near to God. And he uses the picture of a temple to illustrate his point. You see, in the temple in the tabernacle, while the Israelites were in the wilderness, in the temple of David that was built, or temple of Solomon that was built, in these temples, there was a pattern that was always followed, and the presence of God was always above the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. That was where the presence of God stood, or was. That's where he was present. And then in that temple, there was a curtain separating man from God's presence, separating the rest of the tabernacle, the rest of the temple from the Holy of Holies where God's presence was. There was a barrier that stood in between. And now he is saying that this curtain is a picture of Jesus Christ. And how now that his body has been broken on the cross, the way to God is open, and the curtain that separated us from God's presence is now split. And this is exactly what happened when Jesus died. We see it in Matthew 27. Jesus is on the cross and he's getting ready to die. And he says, and when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit, meaning he died. And at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. It was his death that gained us entrance into the presence of God. And now we can approach God confidently because the way has been opened for us. The curtain was there because we were unclean. Because we had sinned, we had lied, we stole, we committed adultery in our hearts, we'd done all kinds of evil. We are told now that we can enter because our hearts have been sprinkled and our bodies have been washed. Which made me think of 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It is the cleansing work of Jesus Christ that allows us access and removes the need for the curtain. It allows us because we were corrupt, filthy, in our sin, but the blood of Jesus has now made us clean. My kids love to play in the mud. They get filthy and dirty and muddy, right? And there's a curtain that stands between them and the house. You will not enter until you have been cleaned up. This is what this is like. Jesus has washed us clean from our filth, from our sin, And now we can enter into God's presence. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18 says, "Come, now let us settle the matter. The Lord says, though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." He has cleansed us. What could not be cleansed by any other means has now been cleansed through the blood of Jesus. And the exhortation of the script of this passage is to hold unswervingly to the faith, that the hope that we profess, that we do not veer from our hope in Christ, that we hold tightly to the salvation that we have received. Why? Because God is faithful. And if we do not give up during trial and persecution, we will receive what is promised. Now, so we draw near to God, but we also draw near to each other. We need to be together. We need to be together to spur one another on towards love and good works, to spur or to stir up or to provoke or to motivate one another to follow Christ each and every day. We need each other. When we're facing trial, temptation, or persecution, we need each other to spur one another on. There are places in the world where believers do not have the freedom to meet like we do this morning. They cannot meet in a nice building like this with air conditioning and all that. They're just lucky to be able to meet if they can find a spot where it's hidden in a secret and nobody can see. Because the moment that they were caught, they risked their lives. So we are not to shrink back. We are to stand boldly in the face of a culture that is opposed to the gospel. We need to draw near to God, and we need to draw near to each other when we face cancellation, when we face persecution, when we face rejection from the world around us, from the culture around us, from our own nation. May it never be. But the Bible warns us for a reason. Secondly, so we need to draw near is the first. Secondly, we need to hold on to the gospel. Right? This is what we do when we face the risk of cancellation. We hold on to the gospel. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26 says, "If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, who has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, 'It is mine to avenge. I will repay again. The Lord will judge his people.' And it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God." If we face cancellation, or worse, persecution, the temptation will be to turn from the gospel, to find relief. A time could come when association with a Bible-believing congregation will mark you for cancellation. A time could come because you are a member of New Testament Christian Center, you risk being canceled. I hope it's a long ways away. But we don't know. The temptation will be to stop following Christ so that you are not numbered as one of his. But the warning we find in scriptures is not if we deliberately or willfully sin by Sorry. Let me read that one more time just so it makes clear even in my own mind. But the warning we find in scriptures is to not deliberately or willfully sin by rejecting the gospel, by separating ourselves from the gospel, by no longer following Christ. You see, if Christ was here in person, we could physically follow him. And when persecution would come, we could seek relief from the persecution by no longer following him or associating ourselves with him, like Peter, when Jesus was arrested. The disciples were scattered. And what did Peter do? You know that man. You're one of them. No, I'm not. I don't know him. He sought relief from the persecution. He didn't want to be canceled like Jesus was being canceled. So he fled. He denied the knowledge denied knowing Jesus and didn't want to be numbered with those who followed him. The warning is this: if you separate yourself from Jesus Christ in the gospel, there is no other way by which you can be saved. There is no other way. There's no second option. There's no plan B. To illustrate the point, he reminds us that rejection of the law of Moses, if someone was to reject the law of Moses, they would die without mercy. And he's referring to Deuteronomy 17, verses 2 through 6. If a man or woman living among you is in one of the towns the Lord gives you is found doing evil in the eyes of the Lord your God in violation to his covenant. Moving on to verse 4. If it is true and it has been proved that it is a detestable thing that has been done in Israel, take the man or the woman who has done this evil deed to your city gate and stone that person to death. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, a person is to be put to death. This is not just eternal death. When they die, it's not just like, oh, well, they're going to die eternally when they physically die. No, they were to be put to death right now. They were not following the covenant. They were to be stoned. They were to be put to death. And here's the lesson that we get from Hebrews: how much more severely will someone be punished if they reject Jesus Christ and the gospel? How much more severely will someone be punished if they reject Jesus Christ and the gospel? If they receive Christ, follow him, then under pressure, under persecution, when at risk of being canceled, turn from Jesus Christ and the gospel. You see, he describes this turning, this rejecting, this putting off, as trampling the Son of God underfoot, as treating something that is holy as unholy, as insulting the Spirit of grace. Let me be clear. As I've studied this passage and I looked at it carefully, the context of this passage is not struggling with sin after being saved, causing you to lose your salvation. Okay? It's easy to get that from it because of the wording, but that's not the context. The context is putting faith in Jesus Christ, then turning from that faith and rejecting that faith. This example is what the example that he gives is what clarifies this. If an Israelite who grew up under the law of Moses rejected it and turned from it, the punishment was death without mercy. It's not that, you see, there was provision made for sin in the law of Moses. If they sinned, they could go and offer a sacrifice and be cleansed and then continue going on. But the concern here is they've rejected the law of Moses. They're living a life of sin and they don't want to be cleansed. Take them to the gate and stone them. The implication for us is if you turn from the gospel and reject Jesus Christ, there is nothing else that will save you from judgment when you stand before God to give account for your life. Jesus is the only one who can save you. Hold on to him with everything you have. In Luke 12, verse 8, Jesus says, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. And our scripture tells us that it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. And when I die, and we all will die, when I die and when you die, I want Jesus standing with me there on my behalf, his blood cleansing me from all sin. If I stand before God on my own, without him, because I rejected him and the gospel, all I can expect at that moment is punishment for my sin. There will be no mercy. There will be no grace. It will be a dreadful thing. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. It is only in Christ that we stand before God clean from our sin. Therefore, we must hold firmly on to the gospel. The third thing that we need to do when we're facing cancellation is we need to persevere in our faith. We need to persevere in our faith. This is found in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32 through 35. He says, remember those earlier days when you received the light, when you endured in great conflict and full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had a better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. He asks them to remember the early days. A lot of times when we remember the early days, we think of good things. I remember the good old days. Their early days were not so good. When they endured conflict and suffering, when they were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. Putting it in today's terms, remember when you were being canceled. Remember when it was not popular to be a follower of Jesus Christ. When it wasn't beneficial for you to be associated with Jesus Christ. But look at the encouragement he gives them. Do not throw away your confidence. Do not throw away your confidence. You may say, don't give up on your faith or persevere in what you believe. Why? Because you will receive what is promised. You will receive what is promised. Can I be so bold to say that we have focused too much on prosperity and the promises of God to prosper in this life? It is our Lord who says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Listen carefully to me. If you follow biblical principles, if you honor God, you will have God's blessing all over your life. And if you got God's blessing all over your life in a country like America that we live in right now, that will likely cause you to be blessed financially. God's blessings will be all over you. He will provide for the needs. He But a time could come when putting your faith in Jesus Christ could cause you to lose everything. Could cause you to lose absolutely everything. A time could come when Jesus Christ and anyone associated with him is canceled. You won't even be able to speak his name. You can't say his name. He's been canceled. And when that happens, do not throw away your confidence. Do not deconstruct your faith. Do not separate yourself from Christ. Don't deny him to avoid cancellation. You may have to endure conflict and suffering. You may be publicly exposed to insult and persecution. You may suffer with those in prison. You may have your property confiscated. Someone may ask, why would I endure all that? Why would I not give up on my faith in Christ? Why would someone not deny him? Why would you not throw off your confidence in the gospel? Because you have better and lasting possessions in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 10, 35 through 39, he says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith. And I take no pleasure and the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. You may lose everything in your life, but don't lose your faith. It is your faith in Jesus Christ that saves you. I believe there are many Christians who are sitting on the fence between being accepted by men and being accepted by God. You can act and present yourself in one way at work or in the community and be completely different when you come to church. A time could come when you have to choose one or the other, and you won't be able to have both. In our current culture, you can kind of sit and you won't be called out either way. And you're just sitting there. It's like hoping these people don't catch on to you over here and hoping these people don't catch on to you over here. And you're just balancing on the fence. You will have to choose to follow Jesus and leave the world, or follow the world and leave Jesus. But you will have to make a choice. Now, some of you may be in here and say, Pastor, you're just being a little bit overdramatic. That will never happen. I've been around a long time, and that's not going to happen. Listen, I hope it never does. But if it does, I don't want you to have to think about what you will choose. I want you to have the decision already made up in your heart. Because if you are forced to choose or not, you need to live with the decision made up in your heart. We said it last week, and I'll say it again. Make up your mind ahead of time so it's made up at the time. Choose you this day whom you will serve. I will finish with one last scripture to help you understand. It's found in James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Do they not come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill and you covet, and you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight, and you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask God, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity toward against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. These people, listen carefully, context is always very important. These people were concerned with their prosperity. They were asking God for all the things that would bless them, all the things that they wanted. They were selfish. They were self-centered in their prayers. And look how James addresses them. You adulterous people. You adulterous people. What is adultery? Committing yourself to one, but then giving your affection to another. Committing yourself to one, but then giving your affection to another. They had committed themselves to Christ, but were more concerned about this world and their possessions. What they could gain, what they could get, so they could spend it on their earthly desires. They were committed to Christ, but were pursuing prosperity in this world instead of fellowship with Christ. And then he drops the bomb. Do you know? Do you know? Friendship with the world means that you are an enemy with God. See, you think you can stand on the fence. You think that there's a fence that's right between one side and the other. And you've done very good about positioning yourself on the fence, and you're trying to walk the line one way or the other. But listen careful to me. Listen carefully. There is no fence. There is no fence to walk on. If you feel like you're on the fence, you've already chosen which side you're going to be on. If you are a friend with the world, you are an enemy with God. There should be no question where you stand. I'm going to finish by reading a testimony here. You may have heard it before. I think I've used it in the message before, but it just fits. I have decided to follow Jesus as a Christian hymn originating from India. The lyrics are based on the last words of a man in Garo, Assam. About 150 years ago, there was a great revival in Wales. And as a result of this, many missionaries came to northeast India to spread the gospel. To a region known as Assam, was comprised of hundreds of tribes who were primitive and aggressive headhunters. Into these hostile, aggressive communities came a group of missionaries from the American Baptist missions, spreading the message of love, peace, and hope in Jesus Christ. Naturally, they were not welcomed. One missionary did succeed in converting a man, his wife, and his two children. This man's faith proved to be contagious, and many villagers began to accept Christianity. Angry, the village chief summoned the villagers, and they called the family who had first converted to renounce their faith in public or face execution. This says, moved by the Spirit, the man said. And I think this man might have been helped by the Spirit, but I think he had already made a decision. He said, I have decided to follow Jesus. Enraged at the refusal of the man, the chief ordered his archers to arrow down the two children. As both boys lay twitching on the floor, the chief asked, will you deny your faith? You have lost both your children, and you will lose your wife too. And the man replied, though no one joins me, I will still follow. Though no one joins me, I will still follow. The chief was beside himself with fury and ordered his wife to be arrowed down. In the moment that she joined the other two children in death, now he is asked for the last time, I will give you one more opportunity to deny your faith and live. In the face of death, the man said, the final memorable lines, the cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back. He was shot dead like the rest of his family. But with their deaths, a miracle took place. The chief who had ordered the killings was moved by the faith of the man. He wondered, why should this man, his wife, and his two children die before a man who lived in a faraway land on another continent some 2,000 years ago? There must be some remarkable power behind this family's faith. And I, too, want to taste that faith. In a spontaneous confession of faith, he declared, I, too, belong to Jesus Christ. When the crowd heard this from their mouth of their chief, the whole village accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. And the song is based on the last words of the man from Garo, the tribe of Assam in India. Today it is a song of the Garo people, and the cross before me, the world behind me. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Listen, we don't live in India, and we don't have people with arrows pointing at us. Not yet. But a time could be on the horizon. And I sure hope not. And we need to fight in faith to avoid from that. But we have to have our minds set up, our decision already made, that when the time comes, there is no question. I have decided to follow Jesus, and there's no turning back, and there's no turning back. The cross before me, and the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. Well, you're going to lose your job. I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, no one's going to do business with you. I have decided to follow Jesus. Well, your house is going to be taken from you, and your cars and your bank accounts are going to be closed down. I have decided to follow Jesus. There's no turning back. There's no turning back. The decision has to be made up in our minds now. We have to live for eternity rather than this temporal world. This world will spoil, fade. But we have treasure in heaven that will not spoil and fade. But listen carefully to me. This is why you preach the Bible, because it tells you what you need to hear. The warning in Hebrews is to not throw off your confidence when things get tough and things get hard. Just like this man in this tribe, he didn't throw off his confidence. He didn't turn from the gospel. His mind, his heart was decided, I'm going to follow Jesus. Amen. I want you to consider in your heart, have I made up this decision? You may have to ask yourself, if I was to lose my job or be threatened with losing my job for what I believe, If they knew that I was a Christian and I believe what the Bible says about homosexuality. See, this is a very real topic. This could likely be one of the turn point topics, the things that really will get us. Because right now, we are losing ground. We are losing ground. And the place where you work could get to the point where they say, I either need you to agree with these statements or I have to get rid of you. We have a school out here and we receive scholarships that are government organized. The funds come from private companies, but the government issues them out, the money out. And at this point, they don't require us to say anything or teach anything. We do what we want. We have certain guidelines, mainly with safety and just education and all that we have to meet. But they're not teaching us what we can teach or any of that. They're not telling us what we can teach or any of that. But the time could come when they will say, you have to teach this or you don't get the money. Can I say the decision has already been made? I will follow Jesus. We will stand on biblical truth and values. We will follow Jesus. The cross before me, the world behind me, is no turning back. And I want you to make that same resolution in your own heart this morning. I will not turn back. I will follow Jesus. If that is you this morning, if you have made that resolution in your heart, I want you to stand up with and just declare it right now. Say, I have decided to follow Jesus. And there's no turning back. And there's no turning back. Lord, we thank you for dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, and we declare that we stand on this word and what this Bible says. Father, this is the foundation that we build our lives upon. If this foundation is broken down in our lives, then we are weak and we can be tossed and turned by the waves. But Lord, we will build our lives upon this foundation. We've decided that we're going to follow Jesus. We are not going to go with the stream of the culture. We are going to swim against the culture. We, Lord, are going to stand with you. And Lord, you just reminded me of Peter. I will never leave you, Lord. I will never turn from you. Lord, help us in our weakness. We don't come before you with pride. We don't come before you with human willpower. We come humbled before the cross. Knowing that it is through Jesus Christ that we stand. And Lord, if the world asks us, if we are faced with it, Lord, may we, just as you did, for the joy set before us, endure the cross. Lord, these are bold statements. They are great commitments. Help us to leave this place and to really consider what we have said. May it not be a moment of emotion. May it not be a moment inspired by encouraging words, but may it be a resolution in our lives that is made up in our hearts that we will follow you and there's no turning back. Lord, we commit ourselves to you, commit ourselves to your grace, to your mercy. We can commit ourselves to your protection. Lord, you are our shepherd and you lead us forward. Maybe we'll stay near our shepherd. We thank you, Lord, and we love you. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen. Bless you. You have a wonderful day.